Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I know most of our people, what I mean that is people that normally attend the prayer center physically. We have a lot more members than you see physically in the church around the world. But most of you work and could not attend the conference during the weekly sessions. I notice now that they are at the website. They're at daveroberson.org. And they're also at ictusnetmedia.com. And I really recommend that you go through them. I mean, I was here. I think I was at every service. But there was so much meat that you can't possibly digest all of that with just one serving. You're going to have to go over that again. But let me mention one thing that I noticed as a theme through this conference was so unusual. We had many different speakers. None of us collaborated on the messages. We didn't talk about them ahead of time or anything. Yet you could see, even though the topics were really different, still there was an unseen hand orchestrating the messages. And I kept noticing this one theme. See, and it's easy for us at the prayer center because our assignment is to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. I'm real focused. And so is Dave, and so is everyone here. We're focused on that, which means an outpouring of genuine signs and wonders, genuine healings, genuine miracles. So, of course, we're to focus on that because that's what we're, that's part of our specific assignment from God. But right at the same time, during that conference, I noticed a theme that kept reoccurring by different speakers, and it was, focus more on the love, but focus more on pressing into His love, because therein you find His power. His power doesn't come separately from His love. His power comes as a product of His love. And I was even, you know, of course I let, you all know how I am, I just let things roll over and meditate and chew on it. I'm just an old cow, you know. You got, cows have multiple stomachs and they chew the cud and they bring it back up. They chew it some more. I'm kind of like that. I like to. And I'm thinking, you know, really the Word tells us that same thing. Even in the milk book. Y'all know which one is the milk book? Milk comes from cows. That's the reason anyway. 1 Corinthians is the milk book. He plainly tells us. 1 Corinthians. He said, I would like to give you meat, but I'm not able. So you're just little babies. All I can do is give you milk. Which is scary because I don't know many pastors that understand 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians plainly tells you, after he goes through that, the best definition that we have in the Word of God about the gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's the more information we have than any other one place about the gifts. Well, I mean, power, you know, gifts of healing and working of miracles and word of knowledge and a supernatural word of wisdom. I mean, boy, I mean, that sounds like the prayer center. Glory to God, you know, and signs and wonders. But at the end of it, now he says at the end of that chapter, he says, now, covet, and that's a strong word to use, covet. You know, we're told not to covet certain things, but we are told to covet the gifts, covet the best gifts even. Somebody asked Oral Roberts one time, which one is the best gift? He listened for a minute, and he said, it's the one you need at the time. Hallelujah. That's pretty good. But it says, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way than what? Operating by the gifts. And you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is? Well, it's what we call the love chapter. So I said, you know, this, that's right. It's been in the Word. It's actually in the milk portion of the Word from the beginning. If we, there is a more excellent way than staying a little baby where God can only use you by the gifts. There is a more excellent way, Paul says, and that's by pressing into God's love. Now, if you weren't here Wednesday night, you missed half your life. I'm just telling you now. I don't care if I did do the service. And that was a good one. And it's called What is Truth to You? And it's a good one, I'm telling you it is. It'll change your life. But in that particular message, I was really focusing on how much truth are we walking in regarding, say, our health. How much truth are we walking in regarding, are we letting the devil steal all your prosperity? You know, there is a biblical prosperity. Doesn't mean you have mansions and swimming pools. There is a biblical prosperity. And I was really focusing, and even on things like soundness of mind. How do you think? What is your evidence? What do you take as being true? When symptoms attack your body, is that the truth? What is the truth? Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth. Now, they're facts. You can't just ignore them. I hope nobody thinks that I'm saying ignore facts. What I'm saying is truth changes facts. But you got to be renewed to that. Now, focused mostly on those type of things Wednesday night, walking in truth regarding health and prosperity and even mental health and those type of things, you know. But see, really, the New Testament focuses more on holiness. See how quiet it got right there? Did you know the New, especially the epistles, the letters specifically written to born-again Christians? Boy, it's amazing. I mean, I go, what's wrong with Paul? Doesn't he know we need miracles? Why does he keep talking about this holiness stuff? I'm only beginning now to understand holiness is who God, it's part of his nature. It's who God is. God is love. So if you press into love, there's no option. As you press into that love, you're going to press into his holiness. And that's the reason I had you turn to Hebrews 12. Because this chapter has become so alive to me in the last year. After we taught on Ephesians for so long, then once the truths of a book of Ephesians start dawning on you, then you have to understand more about the book of Hebrews and the difference between the two covenants. And he had to take us, remember, on that journey through Hebrews. And most of Hebrews is about what you'd call, it's written to Jewish people who have a very, can't think of another word, a religious mindset. You know, they have a religious mindset. So all the way, for chapter after chapter after chapter, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the law and the Levitical priesthood and comparing that to Melchizedek priesthood. And it's all about covenants and very legal type things, religious type things, until he comes to chapter 12. In chapter 12, then he starts really talking now to the new creature. Not that he wasn't before, but he switches from religion to family. And he starts talking in this chapter, number one, look at Jesus. Even though you can learn things from Abraham and Isaac and all of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, we can learn things from their life, but they're not our pattern. It says, looking unto Jesus. He is the first creature ever, ever, ever on the planet. He is the first one ever that you're like. Let that sink in for a minute. He is the first born from that dead species of Adam. There never was another one like him. Never. Born from death. And you have been born out of that same death. And he is your pattern. He's the one. Not anybody else. You can learn things from them. Sure. It says the Old Testament was written for our admonition. But when it comes to who am I like? Look unto Jesus. He is the author and finisher of your faith. So in that context now, in Hebrews 12, then he starts talking about this chastening of the Lord. Now, I'm just like you. I avoided that passage like crazy for years. Who wants to be, you know, scourged and chastened? And it says it's not pleasant anyway, so I avoided it. Until one day I was going through there and the Holy Spirit just kept, you know, sometimes it is good to look up a definition, and that word chastening, I just kept getting this prompting to look it up, so I looked it up in Strong's, and the primary first meaning of the word is tutorage, or you could say to tutor. And again, tutoring is much different than teaching. Right now I'm teaching, and there's one person speaking and many people listening, and that's normally what you call a teaching. But a tutor, you know, if you've got a child that's not doing good in math, there, you know, you hire a tutor. And when that person comes, there's not a whole bunch of students there. It's just that tutor and your son or your daughter. And that tutor is going to spend one-on-one time until your child gets it. And I'm going, my God, that's what he's telling us. Our Father, he is the infinite God, like Dave says, he's coming from forever. going to forever. So we tend to think of him like that. But see, really what matters to an infinite being like that are the moments. It's the moments that we give him that are precious to him. And what he's saying is, it's like I have no other child but you. I have sent my spirit for the express purpose, can I say it this way, of tutoring you until you get it. Not walking in much holiness, are you? Sit here. The spirit that I sent to teach you, he's my spirit, you know, it's the spirit of the Father. He, if you'll just sit there and be nice, listen to Pastor Dave's tapes one more time. Listen to those mess. Get them out. You know, find the old cassette player or listen to them on the MP3. Get them out. Listen to them again. How to turn yourself over to the tutor. Because his job is to stay with you. And, you know, he's infinite. He doesn't have an appointment at 3. He doesn't have to get away. You know, okay, we can only got 30 minutes. No. He's got all the time you'll give him. He is the tutor. And it says now he'll chasten you. He'll even scourge you. Now, that used to worry me. You know, that I was raised where they taught that passage and said he'll scourge you with car wrecks and cancer. Do you see Jesus doing anything like that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How they can read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And you got to go back to the Old Testament to get that stuff. And that's a different covenant with a different kind of people. No, it says in Hebrews 12, he is the father of your spirit. Now, you had fathers in the flesh that corrected you in the flesh. But he is the father of your spirit, and he corrects you in the spirit. Just try telling a lie and get away with it. You can't get away with it. You know you can't get away with it. You might do it, but you're going to get scourged on the inside. Do you know? It's going to bother you. He's going to spank your spiritual behind. You can't try stealing a grape from Walmart. You can't steal a grape. You know? Can't do it. If you can, we're going to have an altar call later. See, the guy in Romans 7, that poor guy there, that's the unborn again person. That's a guy, that's every Jew or anybody that ever tried to keep the law and had an unregenerated nature. And he's going, well, I wouldn't even have known it was sin to covet. Why didn't he know it? He had no nature of God on the inside of him. He didn't know it was wrong to covet. Read God's law and said, who knew? God don't like coveting. But the sad part is, even after he knew it, couldn't stop doing it. Killing other sheep. But see, we're in a new covenant. If you don't know it's wrong to steal without somebody telling you, you need to get saved. Because that comes part and parcel with the new nature. Doesn't mean you'll know every little thing, but you'll generally know. Green light, red light, it's okay, it's not okay. Fixing to go into that movie, don't even know what it's about, and there's a red light on the inside. I wouldn't go see it. Well, if I did, I'd repent after. No. I'm trying to be real. But see, so you read this about Hebrews 12, and you know, you can teach it like, well, he's teaching us how to walk like Jesus walked, and that's true. He tells us Jesus is our pattern. So you could teach there about, okay, he's going to teach you about how to operate by cooperating with the Holy Ghost and the miracles flowing and all of that. And I'm sure that's involved in our tutoring. But you know what the first stage of that tutoring is? It's not about miracles. And you can find it right here in verse to Hebrews 12:10. We're finally going to get to the verse. He's talking about this tutoring all through here. Talking about, I only have to read verse 9 to make sense of it. It says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his what? What is this chastening about? What is this tutoring about? Partaking of his holiness. Let me read some things that came. I wrote these down as I was preparing for the service. And I like to get, this is the way the the mind came to me, so let me just read it the way it came. It said, last service was titled, What is Truth to You? And the teaching focused on walking in the truth of health, mental health, prosperity, and those type of things more than anything else. But the New Testament, especially the epistles, focuses more on walking in holiness than it does walking in health. It focuses more on walking in holiness than it does work in miracles. Jesus said we would do the same works that he did. That's true. But he also said he would make his disciples free from sin. You remember John 8? And it's not, see, I was taught in the denomination I grew up that was, the denomination that I grew up in, that was just talking about the condemnation of sin. Because they also would tell you, now you're still just an old sinner. You can't stop really sinning. You can do the best you can, but you can't really stop sinning. So what the blood of Jesus did, it freed you from the condemnation of sin. But see, if you really read where he said that over in John 8, that's not what he said. He said, he who is the servant, he who commits sin is the servant, doulos, slave of sin, but whom the Son makes free. Free indeed. Free of what? Not free just from the guilt of the sin, but free from having to commit it. Now see, that flies in the face of my own experience. I'm not going to ask that question. I don't want to have a liar's altar call with you. I started to ask, don't anybody raise your hand. I started to ask how many have walked sin free all this last week. See, and I don't want to have even the thoughts. I mean, you didn't have to commit adultery, but hey, how about that girl? You know, how about that guy, Mr. Good Looking? You know, just the thought, he said, is the same. If you've had the thought, you're guilty. I don't know anybody like that, so if I was to go by my, here we go again, what is truth to you? If I was to go by my own experience, I would say it's not possible. You can't live a life holy, really, not really, like Jesus did. You can't do it. If I was to go by my own experience, how about this? If I was to go by the experience of everybody I've ever personally known, because I've never met one yet. Now, I'll be honest with you, Pastor Dave, from everything I've known, I've seen the pulpit Dave and the not pulpit Dave. He's the same everywhere, you know. And as far as I can tell, the man lives a really holy life. But I can't get on the inside. I don't know what God sees in there. But he, you know, it is possible, and he's a good pattern to walk by. I mean, he lives a really holy lifestyle from everything I can tell. But yet still, my own personal experience tells me it's not possible. The denomination that I grew up in, and most denominations that I know about, they'll tell you it's not possible. But what is truth to you? Well, Jesus said, whom the Son makes free. He's free indeed, and that means free from committing. So I have to set my sights on truth that is higher than anything I've ever seen, anything I've ever experienced, or anything I've ever been taught. I have to reject that as not being the truth, because Father, thy word is truth. And I have to go, it is possible. And I can press towards the mark. Amen. Well, that holiness, the very first thing that he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 12, God is going to deal with you. You know what that tells me, though? You know what's really good about that? See, another thing, the denomination I grew up in, they said there was no baptism in the Holy Ghost. But when I started, one pastor put that, when I received the left foot of fellowship and come over amongst the Pentecostals, some of the teaching there was you got to get good enough to receive the Holy Ghost. And here I was smoking like a freight train. And they say, you think the Holy Ghost is going to fill a temple that is stained with nicotine? And I'd go, it doesn't seem right to me. And then I'd go off praying in tongues. Because I knew he filled me. But it didn't make sense, you know. But see, if words mean anything, he's saying right here, his tutoring comes to you as his child. He takes you as you are. And he tutors you right from where you are into his holiness, but you're already his child. He's called your father. If you were perfect before you could receive the Holy Ghost, how does this chapter even apply? No, he takes you like you are. The Holy Ghost didn't inhabit you because you were already holy. The Holy Ghost inhabited you to make you holy. And to tutor you and teach us how to partake. Partake. The literal word there means to eat. You eat. You partake of His holiness. You, what is His, you eat it. And it becomes you. What you are what you eat. You literally become a holy person from the inside out. See, 100 years ago, there was a strong holiness movement. It's still around today, but it was stronger then. And they love God. See, they love God. They're trying to walk in holiness. I'm not trying to take away, but somehow the focus wound up being all external. You know, earrings and makeup. And it seems to me also that they had a lot more requirements for the women than they did for the men. I don't know if that's because it was mostly men in the pulpits. But it does. I mean, you know, those poor women, they boy, no makeup for you, no jewelry for you. And it focused on, I mean, and just anything. You know, of course, when television came out, that was the one-eyed Satan monster, you know. And so basically by taking that position, they just gave television over to the devil. When really television, all things were created by him and for him. Television can be a great tool for the gospel. Same thing with the internet. But the focus seemed to be more external in. And it's not that they weren't trying to love God. I mean, they did love God and they were trying to please God. But the focus seemed to be on the outside. And there is scripture for that. Here I go again. I'm talking. I'm going to read it the way I wrote it. 100 years ago, the holiness people seemed to focus on external things like makeup, jewelry, and clothing. The Bible does speak of abstaining from fleshly lust. We're going to look at it here in a minute. There are many things in the world that appeal to the flesh. They appeal to the... Now, when I say flesh, I'm not just talking about your physical... Okay, touch your arm. See, really, you ought to touch your brain. Because, see, the pleasure centers are not in your elbow. There's nerves in your elbow. There's nerves all out through your body. But you know where all those report? They report back to the brain. So when we say flesh, we're not just talking about the physical body. We're talking about the pleasure centers. Those can become real strong. What do you think addiction is? You have triggered a chemical release in the brain that it really liked. And it wants that again. And you go, and then it wants it again. And what happens, though, you start becoming, you need a stronger one next time. So because you start, well, I've had that before. I need more. And you keep seeking, you know, a person starts out with marijuana and they winds up a heroin addict. See? Why? They're chasing something in the brain. A chemical reaction in the brain. It's not the elbow, it's not the big toe, it's the pleasure center is in the brain. And it's not just runners can come up with that same kind of thing, you know, in a good way. You know, they say obviously I'm not talking by experience as you look at me, but obviously, okay, but there's Pastor Dave back there, a professional jogger, you know, professional. And you know, you do that jogging and they say it releases endorphins, I think it is, endorphins. And the brain likes that. And so not only do you like the physical changes, now maybe after the first or second day when your calves are killing you and your, can I say buttocks in church, buttocks, you know, gluteus maximus is aching, you know. But once you get past all that, you start liking the way your clothes fit and, hey, I'm feeling better. But there's also a chemical reaction called these endorphins are released. And they say people can literally become addicted to that. They have to have that again. I got to go jogging. I don't care if it's 5 degrees below zero. I got to go jogging. Why? They want that feeling again in the pleasure center. Yes, sir. Now, see, on the negative side of that, y'all know that I smoked for 42 years. I mean, I smoked for eternity in 3 days. I've been free from it for years now. But for years and years and years, I mean, I thought that was impossible. I thought there was no way. And then even after I quit, I'm telling you, it was withdrawals were bad. What are withdrawals? I'm not giving those pleasure centers what they want. And they're making me pay big time. I thought my bones were going to crawl out of my flesh. I'm telling you what. And you think, you know, your mind, I'm a rational, college-educated person. But my brain was trying to tell me, you are going to die. You are going to die if you don't have a cigarette, you know. Now, what happens, I see, here's something that I learned, though. All of that warfare really was not in my lungs. It was not in my lips. It wasn't in my tongue. All of that was in my brain. There's pleasure centers. There's things. Nicotine causes certain reactions, a chemical reaction in the brain, and my brain liked it, and it liked it a lot. And it was, and it comes to conclusions that are erroneous, like you could never be free. Now that I've been free for years and years, here's the amazing thing I found. You can shut off those places in the brain. There's nothing in me now, and has been for years, that craves it at all. See, you can lit the body itself, the body, almost went into tongues. I'm trying to hold control of this service anyway. Not really, Lord. The Bible. Oh God, now I lost my thought. I guess he's gonna have his way no matter what. It just took the thought away. Going back to my paper, I'm serious. I don't know what I was about to say. Sholeba caston de rebristo, sand de brato mori, si de la cunda de brecumo, shudo frato misti, candala le brecumoste, shande de buca master, frandore isto lancora master, my child, my child. I'm reaching out to you today. Offering you the highest level of university training that could be sought after by anyone on earth, the highest possible. And I offer it for free. But it is up to you. I will never force you to sit in my classrooms. It is up to you to choose. But as long as you choose, I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you. I will tutor you. I will train you. I will encourage you. I will nurture you. And I will not leave you alone until you are partaking of my own holiness, says the Lord. Whew. Whew. Glory to God. Glory to God. It is possible to be free, church, and not be like the guy in Romans 7. See, the guy in Romans 7, he had to find out externally, you don't want us to covet? Who knew? I had no idea coveting was wrong. But see, that knowledge didn't set him free. He could try, and that's what we're going to look at. He could do his best to abstain from coveting, but he couldn't change his covetous heart. So he had a lifetime of not being free. If he never got born again, he might abstain. And the Bible talks about that. We're going to look at those verses here in a minute. I think this was the point I was about to make a while ago before he took over the service. I have found out from hard experience myself. There is a renewing of the mind that can even retrain your own pleasure centers. I know it's true because for 42 years, my pleasure centers had to have nicotine or else I perish or else I couldn't function or else stress would come. In my right hand, for those that can't, I carried my pack of cigarettes in my left shirt pocket. I mean, any kind of stress, any kind of problem. You know, I did that for about a year afterwards. Any kind of problem would come up, you know, there was nothing there. Now, it used to be where my cigarettes were, you know. You talk about reflex. You know, Pavlov's dog, ring the bell, salivate, stress, cigarette, you know. But after about, now it's been years, and I've been through some really stressful things. I mean, really stressful things. And a week afterward, it was over, and I go, huh? My hand never reached for my left pocket, and I never even thought once about having a cigarette. I'm free. I'm free. Now, if we can be free like that from one area, my Bible is, here's the thought, my Bible says, the Bible says, you can be free in every area. See, suddenly, be you renewed in the spirit of your mind has taken on a whole new meaning to me. Or be you not transformed to this world, but be you not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's actually more than just knowledge. For years, I thought it was just knowledge. But if you have had any long-standing patterns of, yes, sir, soap operas feed the brain. They feed there's a release of chemicals because that person feels lonely or they don't have the fellowship or there's something lacking in them that soap opera feeds a pleasure center in the brain. Somebody that's healed that doesn't have that same thing won't appeal to them at all. Say, why would you watch that? Fornication sends lots of pleasure centers. Now, this I've read about. I'm serious. I'm serious. This I don't know by experience. I'm telling you the truth. Okay, this I don't know. But for everything I've read, physical encounters send great pleasure centers, great volumes of, it feels really good. God was real smart in making sure that the human race continued to propagate itself. Let's say it that way. But see, fornication, and that's any kind of sexual relations outside of marriage. See, that feeds things besides just the physical pleasure. Aha. I am admired by more than one. And not only that, I got away with something. No, you didn't get away with anything. See? The first level of walking in holiness is abstinence. That's what the guy in Romans 7 had to do. Do your best. Now, let me read you some verses. You can look these. By the way, abstain. I pulled out several verses here where the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Now, this is written to born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians like you and me. And the word abstain is spelled APECHOMAI, and it literally means to hold oneself off, to refrain. In other words, don't do it. Here's some verses for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. What is God's will? Don't do fornication. Just don't do it. Are you lost if you do it? Nope. You need to go to 1 John 1:9. You need to repent. And you need to get in God's classroom, that you may partake of his holiness. There is nothing in Jesus that would ever do it. And that nature is what's in you. First level, though, abstain. See, we don't really teach you. And now, right as I say that, God walked through hell like Dave taught me. I thank God Dave kept saying this during those years. I had to hear it, and I had to hear it often when I could not quit smoking. I tried everything. And Dave said, God will walk through hell with you. He'll walk through hell with you, with your stronghold. As long as you continue to do those things, that will eventually spell out your freedom. Where you and God get in trouble, where you get in trouble with him, is when you start just saying, well, that's it. And you start justifying it. I can't ever change. Now you're insulting the cross. Yeah, now you're writing off God and his power. You start saying, well, start saying it's okay when the Bible says it's not okay. Fornication is not okay. All right. See, and it says abstain. Now, we don't really recommend, what is your stronghold? I'm an axe murderer. You know? Well, how are you abstaining? Well, I'm cutting down. I used to kill 3 people a week, and now I'm only killing 1 person a week. Well, I kind of had to do that. That's how my dad quit smoking. He cut down. I never could do it. I kept trying to do that, trying to do that. Finally, I had to just abstain. I mean, I had that encounter with God. I can tell you, it happened on my mother's birthday. I'll never forget it. You know, it was January 15th of a certain year. What year? None of your business. But that was it. I never had another one. Thought I was going to die. But there is a renewing of the mind, a training that comes by the Holy Ghost, where eventually even those pleasure centers, they don't care about it anymore. They don't care about it. So let me get to this. Let's talk about abstaining. So that's one of them. Let me read it again. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. What is he saying? Even if everything in you still wants to do it, just flat start taking some discipline and abstain from it. Don't be cutting down either. Stop it. If you fall, thank God the blood is still on the mercy seat. But do your best. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. This one it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And because of the way it's worded in the King James, for years I thought that meant don't do anything that even appears evil. And there is some truth to that. When I used to do the Bible studies in the living room of our house, this young lady came and she had a certain problem. But her problem wasn't so much drinking. Her problem was falling for guys who did. Anyway. And she just happened to mention one night, she said, oh my God. She'd been coming to the Bible study about a year, year and a half. She said, if I ever saw Gary walking out of a liquor store carrying a bottle of vodka, I think I'd just backslide all the way. There is a truth to abstaining. I don't care that they serve the finest meals at the casinos. As a minister of the gospel, I can't be in there. Now, I'm not telling you what to do, but I cannot be in there. But the more important meaning of that phrase, really, that Greek word, it doesn't mean appearance. It really means every form. So what that really says is abstain from every form of evil. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, abstain from evil, shrink from it, and keep aloof from it in whatever form or whatever kind it may be. And that's really what it is. Just don't do it. Here's another one, 1 Peter 2:11. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, I'm not a big fan of the Living Bible, but on this particular verse, it did really good. So here's 1 Peter 2:11 from the Living Bible. Dear brothers, you are only visitors here. See, King James says strangers and pilgrims, but I like the way this, you are only visitors here. Since your real home is in heaven, I beg you to keep away from all the evil pleasures of this world. They are not for you, and they fight against your very soul. That's good. That's just real good. All right, 1 Peter. So let's just take that one for a minute. I'll get in trouble here. Probably not, because none of my relatives listen to my messages. I'm the black sheep in the family. I'm the only spirit-filled one. And it's amazing. I got the best relatives. I mean, they are good, salt-of-the-earth people. They love Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you were in trouble, they'd be the first ones to give you the shirt right off their back. They will feed you if you're hungry. They'll find a place for you to sleep. They'll take care of you. They love Jesus. But it's an amazing thing on that side of the family. They all like to go gamble. Now, none of them are like, you know, they don't get in trouble gambling. But like on a vacation, they want to go to Vegas, baby. Do some gambling, you know. Well, I can't be in there. There is nothing in me that even desires that. See, there's, I told you about things that, I've told you about things where I have had to fight battles. But I don't really think, I can't see Jesus getting down there. Said, get me down off of this cross for a minute. I want to join into that, you guys, while you throw the dice and gamble. I can't see anything in him that would want to gamble. Nothing in his nature like that. So when it says here, the pleasures of this world, it's not talking about sunsets and sunrise and the pleasure. Our grandkids did a sleepover again. Oh, my God. If you haven't had the pleasure of watching Lily, that girl, she likes, the papa had to make her oatmeal, put her a little cinnamon in there, a little sugar in there, and fry the bacon, because the girl likes to dip her bacon in her oatmeal. Now, if you haven't had the pleasure of watching Lily enjoy her bacon dipped in oatmeal, you just haven't lived. I'm telling you, that is a pleasure from heaven to me, see? Now, there's a lots of pleasures God has given us in this earth, you know, watching your children grow and all kinds of wonderful things, you know. But gambling, fornication, smoking, on and on and on. We could horse racing, the gambling kind. Why don't they horse race without the gambling? I'll just end it for the sport. We'll do it without the gambling. Suddenly it has no appeal anymore. Those pleasures are not for us. We're just, say it, look to somebody and say, I'm just a visitor here. Heaven is my home. All right. Now, in that same one, there's that 1 Peter chapter 2, I recommend that chapter to you. That was verse 11. I'm going to come on down to one more. 1 Peter 2:16. This doesn't use the word abstain, but boy, it's a good one. And the King James, it says, 1 Peter 2:16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. That's okay, but it's a little King Jamesy. Here's another one where the Living Bible just did an outstanding job. You are free from the law, but that doesn't mean you're free to do wrong. Live as those who are free to do only God's will at all times. See, the guy in Romans 7 he did not have that freedom. That's the whole point of the law. No unregenerate person was free from sin. They were not free to only do God's will all the time. The guy in Romans 7 says, God, I with my mind I agree. I see your law here. I want to keep it. It's not that he didn't want to keep it, but he had no nature to keep it. See? He wasn't free. Now God has made us free from the law, but we're free to do what? Free from sin, so we can always do his will. Now, I haven't heard that preached much. Heard it here some. Never heard it before I got here. Where I come from, they say you can't be free from sin. Man, that's another day. Free to only do God's will at all times. But his will is holiness. This is the difference. There's a difference now. See, that said the first level is abstaining. The first level. That's using your willpower. Dave has taught us eloquently about this. That will only take you so far. Y'all remember the guy who was going to abstain from pies? Y'all remember that guy? That's it. I'm not going to eat any more pie. He's been a pieaholic his whole life, but suddenly now he's going to abstain from fleshly lusts. And I'm not going to eat pie. And he does pretty good week one, week two. About the end of the week three, Pastor Dave gets a phone call. It's from the local pie shop. Said, there's a man here that claims he's a member of your church. Well, what's the matter? He broke through the plate glass window and ate through the steel refrigerator door. He's in there now he's covered with pies and just devouring pies, and he keeps saying your name, Pastor. What happened there? Well, he came to the end of his willpower. He's the guy in Romans 7. He's also the born-again person who has not yet renewed that portion of his mind. And there's a stronghold there that, you know, eating also brings, sends pleasure. It's all kind. People say it's comfort, you know. They were interviewing, y'all remember Hee Haw? They were interviewing Lulu the other day. Lulu, y'all remember her, the great big woman from Hee Haw? She's lost 12 dress sizes. 12 dress sizes, okay? And they interviewing her about, how come you to be so big? She says, food was my friend. Sugar never scolded me. It never corrected me. It never abandoned me. Sugar was my friend. And every time that I had sugar, I felt good. Well, that's that pleasure center in the brain. It's not just chemicals. It's emotions too, see. Now those team up and they form what's called strongholds. I remember a guy who was over 700 pounds. Did y'all remember reading about him a few years? They literally, to get him to the hospital, had to break open the brick wall of his apartment and take the man out with a crane. Take him to the hospital, 700 pounds. He couldn't lift himself up or anything. 700 pounds, this guy. What causes that? Some kind of stronghold in the brain, see? The pleasure centers are in the brain. Well, so far we've talked about abstinence, which is discipline. This, but you don't want to become like the guy at the pie shop. You will come to the end of that, see? It does say abstain, but that's not what the Bible teaches long term. True holiness. Now go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Put a marker in Romans 12. We're headed towards the end here. See, in Ephesians 4:23... Actually, let's look at verse 24 first. There's a word in here that as we were studying the book of Ephesians just jumped out at me. Because it says in verse 24 that you put on the new man, which after God, in other words, in the image of God, is created now in righteousness. And notice it doesn't say holiness. It says true holiness. Well, I thought at first, well, maybe that's just... You know, maybe the writers just added that. Maybe there's not really a word there that means true, but I looked it up and it does. They added true holiness. See, abstaining from fleshly lusts will produce, it, you know, as long as your willpower, you can produce a level of holiness, but it's kind of a man-made holiness. It's you doing your best efforts. But if you couple this up with the verse in front of it, you can see what he's really talking about. He's not talking about a man-made holiness where you've still got the desire to do that sin. It's still in you. You still really want it bad, but I'm using all my effort not to do it anymore. That's one level of external holiness, and God approves of it. He says abstain, but there is a level of holiness that he calls true holiness, and that comes by the renewed mind. Look at verse 23. Be renewed. Notice how it's worded in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12 just talks about the renewing of the mind, but here it says in the spirit of your mind. And we did a long study on that during our year in Ephesians. He's really talking about that imagery that Dave uses in his book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. You have a spiritual mind. Your spirit has a mind just like your natural man has a mind. Inside your natural brain, there is a spiritual brain. If this is all new to you, you need to hear Dave's series on those things. I don't remember exactly which ones they are, but he talks about it a lot in his book. He talks about it on several of his tape series. And it comes from Lazarus. I'll try and do it quickly. It comes from the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that rich man died? And it says he's in hell. His body's buried in the ground somewhere, but he himself, it says, is in hell. So he's in hell. His spirit is in hell, but it says he lifted up his eyes. You mean your spirit man has got eyes? And he saw Abraham afar off, and he saw Lazarus. He says, please have Lazarus come and dip the tip of his finger in water. What? Now Lazarus, he's in Abraham's bosom. His body's in the ground. So it's his spirit that's being seen. Yet he says, dip the tip of his finger. So now we know that your spirit man at least has eyes and tips of fingers. He says that he would dip the tip of his finger in water and then touch my tongue, because he was thirsty, perishing in the flames, you know. So now we know the spirit man, the one that's not the one that's in the ground, not the body that's in the ground, the spirit man that's in heaven or hell, or he has eyes, he has tips of fingers, and he has a tongue. Well, if he's got those parts, it's a pretty good bet he's got the rest of it too. Because that guy was seeing and thinking. See, there's a spiritual mind, and he had a spiritual brain also. And when you get born again, you've got a spiritual mind. First off, let's say a spiritual brain on the inside of your physical brain. Let's say it another way. You've got a spiritual mind within your natural mind. See, until you have that, you can't even really learn the things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells you that. He says, until you're born again, I only have one message for you, and that's Christ and Him crucified. Because only after you receive that new nature can you really know the things that are freely given to you of God, because they're not mentally discerned, they're spiritually discerned. So that means you've got to receive truth with your spirit. Only after your spirit learns it, then can your mind be renewed. So that's when it's worded here, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's talking about revelation knowledge, not classroom knowledge. Did you hear that? You ever tried to live on another man's faith? I'd read these exploits of some of these great men of God, and I go try and do the same thing, fall flat on my face. They had revelation from God. What I had was knowledge learned from their tape. What they had was an internal relationship, an internal fellowship, an internal revelation that they had received from their spirit into their mind. I had received knowledge transferred from their mind to my mind, but my spirit didn't have that same information. And I'm trying to do a spiritual operation with mental information. This is when I want to sit out here with you and take notes. That was good right there. See, that was good. Dave says, always act like you always knew that. But anyway, that's why you fail, though. You're trying to do a spiritual operation with only mental information. But that's why it says be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your spirit's going to have to be renewed. You're that part of you that is. Now we're back to Hebrews 12. Can you see the circle? We've come back to Hebrews 12. Who is he really talking about educating there? His child. Your brain is not his child. Your spirit is his child. You have got to spend time with the spirit of your father and allow him to tutor you one-on-one so that he can first transfer his holiness to your spirit, your spiritual mind be renewed first, then that information renews your natural mind, and when that happens, now you're not just trying not to covet. There's nothing in you that wants to covet anymore. There's no covetousness there. Now, what if we could get that when it comes to walking in God's love? Not trying to love. I promise to stop slapping you. A lot of husbands do that, you know. Promise to quit hitting my wife. Mm-hmm. That'll work for a while. Till she really makes you mad. Then what you really are is going to come out again. There's only one hope. And that's exactly what Ephesians tells us here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Boy, we're going to the right. If there was ever a group of people going to the right church that had a chance, that knew how to release the tutoring of the Holy Ghost, where you could be educated in your spirit and receive directly from God the Holy Ghost to your reborn spirit. And as that process happens, then be your natural mind be renewed from your spiritual mind. And strongholds, those pleasure centers and emotional strongholds in the brain, one by one by one. You know, God told him, he says, I'm not going to give you the promised land all in a day. One city at a time. I found that's the way he works. One stronghold at a time. One stronghold at a time. One stronghold at a time. And you're free. You're free. You're free. I thought I was never going to be free. It's wonderful. I thought surely that was the biggest stronghold in Canaan. Found out there's others even bigger. Going back to the scriptures again. So we did Ephesians. Now, let me read you that same one in Ephesians out of the Amplified this time. Ephesians 4:23-24. Because the Greek brings out one more element. See, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What we don't pick up in English is this. It says, be constantly renewed. Be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new nature, the regenerate self created in God's image. Godlike. Say it. On the inside of me, my spirit is Godlike. Bible says, be imitators of Christ. Like little boys will imitate their daddy. We're, as little children, we're to imitate our father. Godlike. Say it like this. Turn to somebody. It's good for you. Say, I am becoming more Godlike all the time. It's true. If you're sitting in the classroom with the Holy Ghost, that's true. All right. Let's go to one more. Romans 12. I gotta wrap this up. And you know these verses, but I'm thinking maybe they'll mean a little more to us than what they have in the past. Peter says, I want you to abstain from fleshly lusts. And Living Bible says, the lusts of this fallen world, they're not for you. You're strangers here. Your citizenship is in heaven. Boy, if we could barely be renewed to that. Look at verse Romans 12:1-2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What? What's the next word? Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Is that another way of saying holiness? Walk in holiness. Be not conformed to this world. Or we could say, walk ye holy. How? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But let's not throw out Ephesians. This is spiritual renewing. This is a renewing from the inside out. This is not the guy in Romans 7. Who found out externally that coveting was wrong. What Romans 12 is really talking about is the guy who was purged from coveting through presenting his body a living sacrifice. Now see, laws of meditation. How do you do that? How do you present your body a living sacrifice? If you're going to keep it in the context now, Romans 12, say it out loud. This is deep calleth unto deep. Look at somebody and say, Romans 12 comes after Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit itself helps our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered according to the perfect will of God. What's He talking about? How would you present your body? You mean back to the prayer closet again? Yeah, in context, that's what He's talking about. He hadn't been talking about anything else. He's been, if you'll keep it in the context, Romans 9:10-11, you could put a parenthesis about that. He talked about the Jews, Romans 9:10-11. So if you go back to the chapter where he was teaching that precedes this, he was talking about, it was Romans 8. Your new nature helps, but boy, that Holy Spirit, He helps. He helps with your infirmities, the strongholds, the things that are keeping us from partaking of His holiness. How would you present your body a living sacrifice? Back to the prayer closet again. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit tutor me a little more. Right now I'm abstaining, but really that one day will come to an end. Because there'll be nothing in me that I need to abstain from anymore. Do you know what it says about Jesus in Hebrews again, full circle? It says He loved righteousness and He hated iniquity. Did you know that same spirit is in you? See, as I do certain things, the devil preaches his gospel and says, you don't hate iniquity. But see, what is truth to me? That's not the truth. The real truth is, I am created. And the real me is created in righteousness and true holiness. That means in truth, I hate iniquity and I love righteousness. Let's renew our minds to that. Hallelujah.